Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 13, the Word of God says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And if God be my helper, I want to talk to you on the subject of two doors, two directions, and two destinations. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And I always stress this by saying F-E-W, few there be that find it. According to the words of our Lord, there are two doors, there's two directions, and there's two destinations. Simply stated, a gate is just a place of entrance. For the fallen sons of Adam, the wide gate is entered into by human conception and the natural birth, the gateway from the mother's womb into this mortal existence, and the natural depravity of the human experience. In Psalm 51, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David wasn't suggesting that his mother had sinned in adultery in her conception. That's not what David was saying. David was saying, "I was born a natural man of a fallen nature from my daddy Adam." Ephesians 2:3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Job said it this way in 14:4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." In John 3, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." By virtue of human nature, it ain't hard to get through that broad way, and it ain't hard to stay there either. Broadway, broad means wide, extensive, vast, spacious, open, and expanse. That Broadway is so vast that apart from the divine providential mercy of a holy God, there's no natural obstacle. There's not one natural obstacle on planet Earth that would ever block your way. Not your mama, not your daddy, not your preacher, not nothing on planet Earth, not your church, not one single solitary thing will hinder you from following that broad way. The straight and the narrow way. It's straight, and it does mean narrow, but it means more than narrow. It means that it's narrow because of all the obstacles that are blocking the way. The natural depravity of man has a built-in, inherent aversion to that straight and narrow way. Did you know that? It's got, I'm talking about the natural human man. Your Adam nature has a fixed, intense hatred and a repulsion and a repugnancy for all that's righteous. In Romans 8, verse 7, the Word of God said, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be." Do you understand that word enmity means hatred? Everything about our natural man, our fleshly man, when you're born into this world by your nature, every part of your human nature finds the righteousness of God to be repulsive and repugnant. There ain't no good in you. If God help me, on Tuesday night I'm teaching in the preacher school over at Hooper's Creek, and I'm preaching on the depravity of man, the fallen condition of man, and there's a whole lot of things that folks hate. I mentioned this during Christmas. People don't necessarily hate a baby in a manger, and a lot of folks don't even necessarily hate a crucified Christ hanging on a cross.
But I'm going to tell you what this world despises, what this world literally hates. It loathes about the whole idea, the whole concept of a holy God is that there is a righteous judge. Because if God's real, if this Bible's real, then man's going to have to face his maker one day. And man's going to have to give an account of the deeds that he's done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And that's why this world hates the things of God. They hate the thought that there's going to come a day they'll ever be judged. And all of this is nature, natural obstacles, things you and I and everyone else face. Hatred, pride, fear. A lot of things that'll keep you from getting through that gate. Pride's going to be one of the big ones. Pride's going to be one of the big ones. Folks just ain't going to, they'd rather grit their teeth and scream in hell than they would to step on their pride and just say, I'm lost. Fear for a lot of people, the fear of what's going to happen, what are people going to say. And I realized, and I heard a young man testify this morning, he got messed up in drugs, and he talked about the peer pressure and how all he ever really wanted to do was just fit in. And there's a lot of natural things that'll keep you from getting through that gate. But we live in a day when there is so much demonic activity. I've talked about all the natural things that are going to try to keep you from going through that gate, but there's a whole lot of demonic obstacles that are getting your way as well. I don't tell this story just all the time. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure I've told this probably more than one time in the last 10 years. But you need to understand, young people and old people alike, you got a responsibility when you got internet and when you got a telephone and you've got a laptop. Because one day you'll get a hold of something and it'll get a hold of you and it ain't going to let go. And it won't let go until God makes it let go. You better hear what I'm saying, young folks. You better be careful. There's things out there in this world that are bigger than you are. I was preaching in Corpus Christi several years ago and the service was over and God had been blessing and God had been moving. There was a young man set, brother, just right about where you're sitting in the service, I had preached. God had moved. It had been a good service. I sat down on the front pew. And I sat down on that front pew. They were about to dismiss. And the pastor was standing. The congregation was standing. And that young man, out of an act of pure desperation, just before the closing prayer, that young man said, I've got a demon and I can't get rid of it. And the pastor said, why don't you come up here and let these men pray with you? And me and the song leader in the church, a good man, came up and we began to pray with that young man. I had no idea. He had already gotten involved in homosexuality. And that young man knelt right here, somewhere about 5 or 6 or 7 feet on past the altar, was kneeling benches. And the demons that were in that young man so afflicted him that he flung himself out, grabbed his head, and started rolling. And those demons literally slammed him into those kneeling benches and then slammed him back into the platform and slammed him back into the kneeling benches and slammed him back into the platform. And God, the Holy Ghost, let me and that precious man pray. God, if it would be your will you shut the mouth of the devil and give this young man an opportunity to get some help? And after about 5 or 10 minutes, it seemed like an eternity, that young man fell limp as a dish rag, red as a beet, and crawled on his hands and knees up to that altar and began to beg God to help him. I'm telling you, there's things out there that are bigger than you are. And you start playing with stuff on the internet. And you start messing around with all these things that seem popular to the world. Something will get a hold of you. And it won't let go of you until God tells it to let go. I know we are used to hearing about stuff like that in Baptist churches. And I'm not looking for a booger behind every bush, but I'm telling you, I've been growled at more than one time by a demon in somebody in a church service. It's real, buddy. it's real. There's one way and one way only to get through this straight gate. Jesus said, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit, and marvel not, but I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You see, you can go through that broad gate through your mama's womb, but you got to go through that narrow gate through the new birth as a born again child of God. And as much as the natural birth propels you through that broad gate, the new birth delivers you through the straight gate. Is it any wonder Jesus said in Luke 13, strive to enter in at the straight gate? For many, I say, and you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I thought about this. I wrote this down, Sister Lori. I rejoiced in this statement, and I rejoiced in it over and over. Brother Danny, it breaks my heart to think I'm about to tell you as profound a statement as you're ever going to hear. And I wrote this down, but I'm afraid a lot of people ain't going to get this, but I'm going to give it to you because it sure done something for my heart. The wicked, depraved heart complains. Why is the gate so narrow? And while the grateful heart of a newborn child of God stands in awe of the fact that the gate was even open at all, God don't owe you nothing. God don't owe you a favor. God don't owe you a way out of your misery. But he sent his darling son to pay your sin debt, and God opened the gate so you could get in. There's two doors. There's two directions. Direction, by definition, means the governing and the administration or the management or the guidance or the superintendent's leading to a predetermined point and location. Christ said that one direction is a broad way and it leads to destruction. This broad expanse has so few obstacles that without any effort involved, essentially all you've got to do to go to hell is to relax and kick back, go with the flow and enjoy the ride. And for the vast majority of humanity, as I stand before you this morning, the instruction that I need to give most people to go to hell is just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. The other direction is a narrow way that leads to life. It's clear cut and clearly defined. It's so well marked in Scripture that the Word of God said in Isaiah 35, and a highway shall there be, and a way that should be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men. The wayfaring men, listen to this, Brother Ed, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. God made his salvation so simple and so straight that a wayfaring man, though fool, would not err therein. Luke 13:24, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, and you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And anyone who travels this direction is going to have to go against the flow. 2 Timothy 3:12 said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. John 15:19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I want to ask you a question this morning. Which road is it you're on? You ought to know which road you're on just by the way you're living. Boy, I got a buddy. I love him dearly. God birthed him into the family of God, and I mean God saved him good. He was an international drug smuggler. I sat in his kitchen table one time, and I read the last federal indictment that the federal prosecutors brought against him before he went away to the federal prison in Atlanta. And I'm talking about before he got saved. And I read this indictment, and he had moved more than 10,000 pounds of marijuana in one 24-hour period. And God began to deal with him, and God dealt with his soul, and God hemmed him up where he had to hear the voice of the Lord. And God got to speaking to him, and he said, you know, I was laying there in that bed, and God dealing with my heart. And he said, it's like God spoke to me and said, Keith, you ought to know you're lost by the way you live. I think there's a lot of folks in the church ought to know they're lost by the way they live. I'm not talking about coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm not talking about giving tithes and offerings and giving to missions. I'm talking about who and what you really are and your manner of walk and your life, how you live. And I look at this and I see two doors. I see two directions. And finally, I see two destinations. Jesus said destruction waits at the end of that broad way. Destruction of what? Brother Chip, destruction of the human soul. I'm going to give you some things you're not used to hearing in a Baptist church, okay? Ecclesiastes 11:3 said, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. There it shall be. There ain't no redo. There's no second chance. You don't get to go do it over. When you draw your last breath and this mortal existence comes to an end, this tabernacle, this temporary tabernacle is laid aside. Your next breath you draw is going to be somewhere in eternity. Somewhere in eternity. And I'm fixing to tell you something you need to hear, and it's a shame I have to say it. But we live in a day and age where they got all kinds of reality TV programs and all kinds of foolishness, and everybody's so infatuated with haunted places and infatuated with ghosts. Can I stand here before you as one that loves you this morning and tell you there ain't no such thing as ghosts? There's no such thing as ghosts. As we know them from television and the movies, it's either a product of an overexcited imagination or it's the work of demonic forces, one or the other, but there's no such thing as ghosts. Your Bible, Ecclesiastes 12:7, says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit means life, the breath shall return unto God who gave it. It's not disembodied souls that are just moving around in haunting places. It's either imagination or it's demons, one or the other. Luke 16:22, the word of God said it came to pass. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You see, when that spirit returneth to God that gave it, God does one of two things with that soul. He either allows that soul to bow before his throne and wait for judgment and wait for the time and place when God's going to return with the saints to this earth and set things right and set up his millennial kingdom. And if you've been born of the Spirit of God, anyone who's died in the past, in the grace of God, is waiting, worshiping today before the throne of God. They're not kicking up dust on streets of gold. They're just waiting and worshiping before the holy throne of God. But that's only the ones that's born again. That spirit was given by God and it belongs to God. The others go to a holding place in the center of the earth. Matthew 25:41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Sheol in the Old Testament refers to a place in the center of the earth that was and is a holding place for the souls of the departed dead. Divided by a great gulf, there are two separate compartments in Sheol. On one side is the hell or the Hades side. On the other side, Christ called paradise or Abraham's bosom. You've got to understand, in light of new heavens and a new earth, both sides are temporary. Before Christ sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat, man could not approach God. There was no proper atonement. The blood of bulls and of calves and of lambs could not atone for sin. Therefore, the Old Testament saints and those that were saved under the Old Covenant could not go to the presence of God. But after his resurrection and ascension, he took captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Therefore, he emptied out Abraham's bosom and delivered those under the old covenant into the third heaven, into the presence of God. But hell is still right where she's always been, in the center of the earth, and will one day be delivered up at the great white throne judgment, where all of its inhabitants will stand before God in final judgment before they're cast into the eternal lake of fire. Hell's a temporary holding cell for souls of unregenerate men that die lost without Christ, strangers to the grace of God that never knew redemption, never knew repentance or justification by faith, men that rejected the grace of God and men that disdained and rejected the blood-stained Son of God. Do you understand that for 6,000 years that wicked Cain has burned in that hell in the center of this earth? For 2,000 years, Judas Iscariot has screamed in the regions of the damned in the center of this earth. And the departed souls of those that rejected Christ have screamed in torments, and they'll be there until the great white throne judgment. The Word of God says hell is a place of torment. It's literally a burning flame that will never be quenched. A place where the rich man begged for just one drop of water. A place of outer darkness. I looked up on YouTube, and you can do anything on YouTube. I mean, you can do it yourself brain surgery in high definition. And I looked at a scientist as he produced black fire. Normal fire, if it's yellow, if it's orange, or even blue flame, Brother Scott, fire will not cast a shadow. But I watched with my own eyes as a scientist created in a laboratory condition, created black fire. And that flame was as black could be. And it was literally so black that it cast a shadow on the wall. Hell is a place of outer darkness, never to be interrupted by the light of day. A place of hopeless separation. I've heard it said that the real hell of hell is the fact that it's a separation from God. Do you understand this morning that as you sit under the sound of my voice, that if God so tenderly deals with your heart today, you have the blessed opportunity right where you sit to repent of your sin with a broken heart, to call on Christ and trust Him as your Savior. But in hell, there's absolute separation. Once it's over, it's over. There's no chance. There's no opportunity. Hell, according to the Scriptures, is a place of weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Place where the tormented souls gnaw their tongues. And a place where the worm dieth not. The worm here is literally, I believe scoliac, you Greek scholars can help me out with that, but it literally means death worms or maggots. And as if that is not bad enough, the figurative metaphor for this suggests, but not only is it maggots that gnaw at your body in hell, but it's the human conscience that constantly gnaws at those in the regions of the damned as they go over and over in their mind all the wickedness, all the things that they've done against Christ, and how they hated God, and how they wished they had another opportunity. And I wrote this down, Miss Lori, and this is as profound a thing as I've ever come across. the degree to which we cannot fathom the horrors of hell. And I've heard people say, how could a holy God send anybody to hell? And I ask you this question, how could a holy God do anything different? The degree to which we cannot fathom the horrors of hell is merely a reflection of the degree to which we cannot comprehend the holiness of God. And any sensible understanding of the horrors of hell can only be justified by an equally sensible understanding of the holiness of God. Otherwise, hell just becomes a cuss word, a byword, something that's the framework for some filthy, dirty joke. And hell means nothing. But don't you ever forget that every time you make light of hell, you're equally making light of the holiness of God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'd give anything. People say, preacher, I don't like that kind of preaching. That scares me, or that scares my young'uns. Would to God I could scare your young'uns into going to heaven. Would to God I could do that. I'm going to tell you what, we've so hardened the hearts of a generation, you can't get an 8-year-old girl under conviction no more. But let me just go ahead and tell you this, just so you understand, that the fear of hell alone will not save your soul. No man, woman, boy, or girl ever truly got born into the family of God based on fear of hell alone. That ain't how. If you believe that, that tells me you don't understand God's salvation. You see, that just makes Jesus an escape route. That just makes him fire insurance, if that's all it is just to get you out of hell. We're saved by faith and not by fear. And sometimes the Word of God encourages us. The Lord Jesus, many proclaim that he preached more on hell than he did on heaven. But I'm going to tell you, the preaching on hell tills up that ground and gets your ground ready so that good seed of the Word of God can find a lodging place in it. There's two doors, there's two directions, and there's two destinations. You say, preacher Mike, what's heaven going to be like? Well, there's a whole lot about that I just don't know. I just have to say there's a bunch I don't know. And I'm just going to say in my weak human flesh, there's a bunch about that. You know, the Apostle Paul went there. He went into the third heaven. And he said he saw things that wasn't even legal for him to talk about. But I'm talking about there's two doors and there's two directions and there's two destinations. But Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way. So Jesus is the door. Jesus is the direction. Brother Danny, Jesus is the destination. That's what heaven's about. Heaven ain't about glorified fishing poles. Heaven ain't about pulling off a big old grape that's so big it could suck the juice out and pull the hull over your head like a football helmet. That's not what heaven's about. Heaven's about Christ. Jesus is the door. He's the direction and he's the destination. In the Greek language, there's three heavens. The word heaven is distinguished three ways. The first heaven, I'll explain it as simple as I can. That's where the birds fly. That's just the air, the atmosphere we breathe. That's first heaven in the Greek language. The second heaven in the Greek language is out in the solar system where the planets and the stars are. That's second heaven. And I know a lot of you been told all your life that the third heaven's a place with streets of gold and walls of jasper and all that stuff. But I'd suggest to you that you show up once in a while on Wednesday night and learn something from the Word of God, because we understand that that's not what the third heaven is. That's the New Jerusalem. The third heaven is the presence of God. Third heaven's the place where God is. God created man, Brother Ed, that he might fellowship with man on an absolutely perfect personal level. and that man might be a reciprocal object of God's love and God's affection. See, Miss Mitzi, God created you so you could be the object of His affection. That's the whole reason. God creates you so He could love you. And we love God because He first loved us. He knew that all along. You're not going to love Him without Him loving you first. And He shows us His love, and we reciprocate by showing Him love back. I don't know if any of y'all are in love or not, but I am. And I have been for a long time. When I was just a youngin', me and my wife was high school sweethearts. And I remember a time, brother, you're going to think I'm silly, but I just don't care. I was a little old teenage boy. I didn't have enough sense to know which way was up. But I was in love. I was going to have to go to work the next day. And I had a telephone down in the basement in the cold in my mom and daddy's house. And I'd go down there so I could be alone and talk to my wife. And sometimes we'd talk and we'd hold on to that phone so long, Miss Renee. We'd get to the place where we was both so tired and we was so sleepy we was falling asleep. And I'd sit there and nod off. And she'd say, I love you. My sister Charlene, I'd say, I love you. And we'd sit there just quiet as a mouse. A few minutes later, she'd say, I love you. And I'd say, I love you. I'm about to die to go to sleep. I need to go to bed. I got to go to Gardner Mirror tomorrow and clean that old silver belt. I love you. You say, that's silly. Brother Danny, what was that about? It wasn't about anything more than just knowing she was there on the other end. People tell me they love Jesus. They don't know nothing. They don't know nothing about fellowship with Christ, just knowing He's there. Just talking to Him and pouring your heart out and knowing He's there. Adam was created in innocence. But in the eternal ages to come, the saints of God will not only enjoy the restoration of innocence, but we will enjoy life in utter perfection. Hebrews 12:22 said, but you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. 1 John 3:1 said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Brother Ed, I ain't what I used to be, but I ain't what I'm going to be either. I'm going to be like Christ. You say, well, I just don't get real excited about floating around in heaven and flopping little angel wings and playing harps. And if that's your idea of heaven, you've absolutely been deceived. First of all, when saints of God die, they do not become angels. You're going to remain throughout eternity the same person you are. Your soul will live eternally. And you're not going to fly around like a little angel, but you're going to be like Christ. Did you know in the New Testament scripture, when Christ came back after His resurrection and met His disciples while they were meeting in a room somewhere locked in, secure and safe, and they were afraid, the Lord Jesus walked in the room and didn't even open the door. The Lord Jesus walked through the wall. We're going to be like Him. You ain't got a hold of this thing yet. We're going to be able to travel. We're going to be able to travel at the speed of thought. And when the new Jerusalem comes down, it's an abode, it's an abiding place for the saints of God to come and go. But God's going to create new heavens and a new earth. And when God creates new heavens and a new earth, according to the word of God in Revelation chapter number 20, the saints of God will rule and reign with Him. Brother Chip, we're going to rule on planet Earth in a glorified body. I ain't got enough mind to wrap around that. And we cannot even imagine the joy of receiving God's unlimited love and affection. No sin. No, not one more time will I ever have to crawl on my hands and knees and say, God, I failed you again. There won't be no sin. There won't be no sadness. There won't be no sorrow. There won't be no death. There won't be any discouragement. There won't be any depression. A place of perfect peace and uninterrupted joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Hebrews 9:27 said, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, there'll be the bema seat, and where the children of God are rewarded. Rewarded, Brother Chip, rewarded in heaven, in the third heaven, in the presence of God, rewarded, Brother Danny, based on how we serve God on planet Earth. You don't think everybody's going to get the same rewards, do you? When we rule and reign on planet Earth, there's some folks that may be saved, but I'm just going to doubt they're going to have the privilege of being a dog catcher in Fairview. Brother Ed, God said He'll reward us according to the deeds that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. I can't wrap my mind around all this because I'm so fleshly and I'm so carnal. But I know one thing. What's going to make heaven glorious is not going to be that glorified body. In the New Jerusalem, it won't be a street of gold. It's singular, it's one. It's not streets, by the way. Your King James Bible says street. Everybody lives on Main Street. That's not what it's all about, Eddie. It's about the presence of Christ. Being with the one that loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Brother Danny, any time, day or night, we'll be able to look at him. We'll be able to see the scars in his hands. We can fall down, worship, and bless his holy name that he loved us that much. I'm going to tell you what, it'd been a long time ago I fell in love with that woman right there. But it was several years after that I fell in love with the darling Son of God. And it's not because I loved him, but because he first loved me and gave himself for me. I'm thankful this morning there are two doors and there are two directions, but there are two destinations and you're going to one or the other of them. And I want to ask you this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, ain't nobody looking, it's just me and you and God right now. Which way are you going?